The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan and arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." He built an altar there to the Lord who appeared before him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. He was about to enter Egypt, and he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they'll want to kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female, male servants and camels. But the Lord had inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh, and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Good morning. Keep your Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to cover some of that territory. Then we'll go to Genesis chapter 15 and have a look at a short scene from Genesis 15. But let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, please help us to hear your call today to go and to trust in your good promises. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I understand now is not the time to necessarily be packing your bags for a holiday, unless it is to go north to Anastasia's place. Beautiful one day, COVID-free the next. But how is it that you tackle travel plans? Are you the type to throw a bit of stuff in your bag, head off into the sunset, and just pray you don't forget your toothbrush? Or are you one to have bags inside your bags? You have itemized clothing for each day, and you are meticulous down to the T on your timetable to keep everything on track for your getaway. Well, today as we continue our journey across Genesis to Revelation, across the Bible to discover what we must do to be saved, we meet Abram in Genesis chapter 12, who receives some travel advice, not to stay home and self-isolate, but in fact to go. Now, what we don't learn a great deal about is what he was doing when he received this direction, but we rejoin him as it comes, and we watch to see how he responds to this divine word. By the end of our time together today, we're also going to have the same question posed to us to go. So you'll need to work out what you're going to do. How will you respond? Will you go? Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 as we meet Abram, hear his call from above to pack his bags and to go. Well, after the darkness of Genesis chapter 3 that we saw last week, and if you keep reading the Bible story, it doesn't get any better. There's a downward spiral through Genesis chapters 4 through to 11. And so Genesis chapter 12 becomes this beacon of light. A famous preacher said, "It may truly be said without exaggeration that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole New Testament are the outworkings of these promises of God." What are these bright promises? Will the recipient Abram take hold of them perfectly? Well, let me reread Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Have a look there. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." As Cameron said, we're doing a Bible overview this term. We're unable to unpack all the details of the grand storyline of the Bible. But can we just say these promises to Abram, when you're aware of what's in the rearview mirror from Genesis 3 to 11, are immense. For example, the contrast between Abram and the people of Babel is immediately obvious. In chapter 11 of Genesis, the Tower of Babel expresses the desire for a great name for people without God, and it's shown to be a futile endeavor. Following that account, we have the genealogy of Shem, which leads us to Abram. So here in Genesis chapter 12, from the arrogance and the demise of the tower, things are now on the rise. For the promise to make Abram's name great comes not through human power like the tower, but it will come through the blessing of God. These promises presented to Abram remain at the heart of biblical theology. And so we watch on. Will Abram pack his bags? Will he go? And so we follow along from verse 4. Abram went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. He goes. Abram perfectly follows the promise. He departs Haran in northern Mesopotamia, and in obedience to the call of God, he travels to Canaan. Do you think it's going to be easy for Abram to go, throw some things in a suitcase, hit the road? He was leaving everything he knew. He was leaving his birthplace, common images, memories, safe places, places he would reminisce about. Would it have been hard? How could Abram ever do it? It would be by faith. He would have to trust the promise keeper. He would have to believe the promise keeper. He'd have to have complete confidence in the promise keeper. Would it be easy, stress-free, relaxed experience? No. Why? Because these promises are made against a background of events that seem to threaten and make the fulfillment just about impossible. What are they? Well, the land that they're meant to possess actually isn't vacant. It's inhabited by Canaanites. Secondly, I've got 3 points. Abram and Sarai are not spring chickens. They're old. And let's be clear, thirdly and finally, Abram is not perfect, is he? From verses 10 to 12, through the foolishness of Abram, Sarai is almost taken by the king of Egypt. So did Abram go? Yes, he did. Was he a perfect traveler? No. Did Abram have faith in God? Did he trust God? Did he believe God? Now, since you guys all look like you sort of pretty much want to kill me out there because you have masks on, what I'm going to suggest to us is I'm going to do some of these today, okay? At the end, you can even, when I stand, you can kind of come up to me and go, or Anyway, here's my first question for you, all right? I'm going to say the same question twice. Do a thumbs up if you think Abram had faith in God, all right? So here's the question. Did Abram have faith in God? Okay, here's the next question. Did Abram have faith in God? It's not entirely clear in Genesis chapter 12, is it? It's not easy to trust, is it? Let me explain. Some of you know we spent time in North Queensland through the Easter school holidays. We did a day tour to Cape Tribulation, and the tour guide was a New Zealander. You already know that doesn't sound good. Kiwis, we saw them on the screen. This actually wasn't even, Cameron and I didn't even talk about what he was doing this morning. It gets worse. Guess what his name was? Stu. Now you're getting really scared. And before he picks us up from our accommodation, the bus arrives and it's stuck across the road, okay? I'm with my mother with a walking stick and he's got the bus stuck across the road. My invitation to Stu the Kiwi is him yelling out the window to them saying, push! I can't do a Kiwi accent. Anyway, scene is set. Stu, tourist guide, Kiwi. Fast forward 3 hours, he's yelling at me in his Kiwi accent, throw you boys into the rapids of the Mossman Gorge. I'll catch them, he yells. Do you trust him? Do you not trust him? Do you trust the Kiwi? Thumbs up. Do you trust the Kiwi? Thumbs down. Here we go. Do we trust the Kiwi? There's a lot of these ones. There's a few of these. You'll find out later what happens. What are we to do with Abram? His yes-no attitude to the promises of God. What happens to the storyline? What happens to the story of salvation? What about the promises? What about the continued imperfection of people, even though Abram starts strong? Well, let's continue a little further along in the story to find out what happens with the call to go. How can the promises continue to go in the midst of human imperfection? Well, it's because of the perfection of the promise keeper. I'm going to read to you an interesting section. This is from Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read together verses 7 through to 18. So Genesis chapter 15, just a few pages over, and verses 7 to 18. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. In verse 8, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. The Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they'll be enslaved and mistreated there, but I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants, I give you this land. What's going on in this intriguing little scene? It's a scene that would have been a common one to the culture of the day, as when something like this was done, both parties who have made an agreement or a covenant would walk between the sacrificed animals as a sign to either of the parties the consequences for failure to fulfill the obligation. What it meant was, if they messed up, what happened here to these animals is them. And yet, who passes through here? One of the members of the binding agreement is completely passive, in fact, absent, and the other is completely active and present. For did you notice in verse 17, God is made visible as fire. So who does this binding agreement rest upon? This agreement is all about what God can do and God alone. And it shouldn't surprise us. Even though we're very early on in the Bible story, Genesis 12 today, or Genesis 15, the unshakable nature of God's grace is interwoven in the story so far. Whether it's Noah, who was nothing special, or Abram, do they deserve the goodness of God calling them into blessing? All we know about Abram in the Bible story is he lives amongst a pagan people. He responds in some form of obedience to the call of God. We receive no hint that God is in any way responding to Abram's goodness. On the contrary, we see the narrative and its brutality, warts and all, in the portrayal of the patriarch. He's not above lying on two occasions about his wife. Genesis chapter 12, he does it again in Genesis 20. He puts his own marriage at risk. He shows his lack of faith in the promises of God, and he actually works to undermine the promise. It's clear, though, as he goes, we cannot see God's goodness to Abraham as deserved. Rather, as we saw in Genesis 15, there is this picture of God's free and sovereign grace that's developing. Because who contributed to the promise in Genesis 15? Abraham's contribution is empty. Only God acts to guarantee fullness in the promise. This term I've been beginning reading a book by Nancy Guthrie. The book is titled God Does His Best Work on Empty. Let me read a short portion from it. When all you can see are the empty places, put your confident hope in the one you can't see. Put your hope in God who is for you. God has not raised a fist against you. Instead, God's hands is at work in your life. See that even the hardest providences of life come to us through our Redeemer's nail-scarred hands. He's allowing emptiness in your life, seeking you to draw you back to the place where he intends to bless you beyond what you can imagine. You can't just see it at this point in the story. Trust him to the end. He's guiding the story of your life toward redemption, toward restoration, towards rescue. For 25 years after God first made the promise to Abram, he remained childless. 25 years. Sarai's womb was empty. And yet at critical moments during that period, God reminded Abram and Sarai of his promise to sustain him in seemingly impossible situations. And more importantly, God took action for the good of Abram. He was acting against what he deserved. We're not even going to go into the whole Hagar and Sarah incident. God acted in grace. And as you move through Genesis, it's no good asking, where's the godly line? The key is not the strength or perfection of the patriarchs. Have you read Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis 50? It's a mess. It is on the strength and perfection of the God they trust. I know you're dying to know, do you trust a Kiwi? Well, of course, over the day, he let us in on his life. For the last 10 years, he's moved around the world chasing big things. He chases lions. He chases sharks off the bottom of South Africa, anything big. Did I trust him to grab a few boys from some rapids? I did. And yet, don't tell my Kiwi friend this, but I could see from his weathered skin, he's getting older. He is aging. One day, lions, sharks, and rapids will be too strong for him. He will not be able to catch you. But Christ is strong. He is strong enough to carry us. He is strong enough to hold us in the promises. It's his perfection. He is strong enough to contend with the rapids of our imperfections. Have a listen to this memorable line or lines from the influential work, The Cross of Christ. For the essence of sin is humanity substituting itself for God. I meant to say at the start of today, in your term booklets, if you flip to the back, there are some empty pages which you can use as notes for yourself. Anyway, as in, I realise reading a quote can sometimes be difficult, so it's hard, but listen to this, okay. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for humanity. He goes on, humanity asserts itself against God and puts themselves only where God deserves to be. But God sacrifices himself for humanity and puts himself where only humanity deserves to be. Humanity claims privileges which belong to God alone, and yet God accepts penalties which belong to humanity alone. Do you see where this is going? The cross of Christ is a famous example of that slightly abstract picture from Genesis 15. Abram didn't pass through the sacrifice. That binding agreement with the living display of those slain beside you, that is what happens if you break the covenant. God passes through. On the cross, our imperfection is paid for. Christ, the perfect prince, is slain for our failure and protects the promises of blessing moving across the world and the nation and across your road. If the call came through to you, would you like to go to the Sheraton Hotel in Noosa on the Sunshine Coast? What do you do? With all the COVID challenges, this is hypothetical. Sorry to burst your bubble. With all the COVID challenges, they have the top floor available. If you know that part of the world, it's just in behind Hastings Street. They're desperate to see people back to the Sunshine Coast. Anastasia's just so excited about bringing people from New South Wales up. 2 weeks, no cost, all meals provided. The linen is there. You don't even need to worry about the sleeping bag. All the windows have a perfect beach view, okay? Do you go? Are you one who starts to just madly throw stuff in a backpack, boom, you are out the door? Or are you madly considering, what does this mean? But what about, and what about, and what about, what colour clothes do I take? How many layers will I need? Hang on, I've got to check the weather. Oh, it only goes for 10 days, I need 14 days. Do you go, thumbs up, thumbs down? There's some enthusiastic thumbs up. Whether you're laissez-faire or whether you're highly organised, Jesus has called you to go. Let me read to you. This is Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Go, make disciples of all nations, even Queenslanders, baptising them in the name of the Father, even Kiwis and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. All of us here today, children included, you guys are in as well. Happy birthday, Violet. We are called to go. We've received a command, a promise. What will we do? Do we go? Will we trust? Do you think it's easy? It's not. I'm sure you would prefer to stay. I'm sure you would prefer to stay silent. I'm sure you would like to think maybe tomorrow. Let me share with you, this is Rico Tice, the founder of Christianity Explored, share his journey on going and trusting. We all have moments in our lives where we wish we could rewind things and do things differently. For me, the one thing I most regret is what happened before my grandmother's death, or rather what didn't happen. My grandmother died absolutely convinced that God would accept her because she was a good person. She had no faith in Christ. My brother and I were the only Christians in the family at that point, and my brother broke down in tears when he did the Bible reading at the funeral. I was the only one who knew why. She had died without Christ. And here's what I regret. In the week before my grandmother died, I did not speak to her about Jesus. I loved her, but I didn't say anything. Why didn't I tell her about Christ? I've come to realize I was afraid of what my family would say. They would think it was inappropriate, unhelpful. I was afraid. Rico is humble and vulnerable, isn't he, here? He lets us in. He was afraid. Why did Abram lie to Pharaoh about Sarai? He was afraid. Why are you silent about Christ? You're afraid. I think many of us have truly heard the call to go. And like Abram, we go. But when we're tested, when we're called to have faith, when we're called to trust, when we're called to believe this promise, surely I'm with you, always to the very end of the age, we doubt. I hesitate, you waver. So thanks be to God that Jesus is the missionary par excellence, because Jesus was sent by the Father to bring forgiveness for our imperfect world through his death and resurrection, and then to announce it to the Jews and to the nations. So the mission from the risen, exalted Jesus is go, be witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we continue his mission by declaring to women and children and men everywhere to turn to the grace of God. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. Are you sent? I know some of you are. Because over the last fortnight, we have had some people here who are here today join us at some of our Sunday gatherings because someone from our church family spoke up. Some it was through a work contact, and others through something as ordinary and painful as a hospital visit. Nothing extraordinary, just ordinary, day-to-day type things where they trusted the promise and they heeded the command to go. Finally, on Tuesday, the 31st of August, we're going to have our second and final equip for 2021. And we've invited one of the bravest men I know when it comes to trusting and living out the call to go. And that is John Fleming. He's one of the elders from Wallingbar Christian Church up on the plateau. Now, while some of the details or forms of how they share Christ may differ slightly to us in our philosophy and practice at Southern Cross, make no mistake, John is a gifted evangelist. He's a courageous man with a deep love of Christ. Why am I excited about him joining us for Equip 2 to help us to heed the call to go? That we might be trustworthy and listen to the faithfulness of the one who's given us the promise. Well, we're going to pray shortly, but we're going to join in the Lord's Supper now. And the prayer will be that Jesus would indeed be with us. We would know it, even to the very end of the age. So we're going to respond by sharing in the Lord's Supper, and it's a time for us to reflect together on the fact that Christ is the promise keeper. He is the one who laid down his perfect life for our imperfect one. For Jesus' body was broken, and so the bread that we share together reminds us that Jesus is the missionary par excellence who was sent by the Father to atone for our sin, that his blood would be spilled, and so the juice reminds us that Jesus died, he was sacrificed for our inability to fulfill our calling. We are passive, he is active. But if you believe you may not be exactly perfect, but you think I'll be perfectly fine to measure up to God's requirements of you in the midst of judgment, then can I encourage you to let the drink and the bread pass you by? But if you know that Jesus' perfection covers your imperfection and your life of mistrust of his good promises, then eat and drink, knowing that God sent his Son for our salvation. So now we are sent as recipients of his grace. The bread and juice are both provided to you in cups in a COVID-safe way. There is gluten-free cups with Glad wrap over the top of them to identify them as gluten-free. There is also water as an alternative. Can I get Scott and Brad and Tim as we bring around the bread and the juice? While we're doing that, we'll listen to a song and we can reflect together on it. We'll take this bread, remembering these words from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now take this cup, remembering that Jesus shed his blood for us. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let's talk to God. Our Father, we want to thank you that you are trustworthy, that you never call us to anything that you do not provide us in the gospel, that as you send us, so you sent your Son, that he was sent to cover our imperfection through his stunning perfection in his life for ours. Father, we are sorry we failed to trust you. We hear the call to go, but we can begin to overthink it. We stay. We stay silent. We stay in fear. Please empower us through your Holy Spirit, for we know that resting on our own strength, we will be either too weak or too strong and proud. So humble us, lead us, empower us, grant us your words to speak of your perfect Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.